One of the most important things that parents can do is to teach their children to respect authority and to do so from an early age. I recall the first scripture my parents taught me was the scripture that teaches children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And they taught me from an early age the importance of obeying those in authority. Where I grew up, you just did not answer an adult without saying yes, sir, and no, sir, or yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. That's just how you answered. You showed respect for authority. And God will have his people in this world to subject ourselves to the powers that be, to submit and obey, to respect and honor those in authority. And the reason, the chief reason being, God is the power who put the powers that be where they are. He put the powers that be over us. And so God tells his people, as we go through this life as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, as subjects of Christ the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, knowing there's no power but the power of God, he teaches us to go through this life in subjection to those powers that be that God has put in place. We're talking about powers from the president to state rulers to city rulers, police officers. We're talking about pastors, husbands, employers, teachers. Whoever God's put in authority over us, God says we are to be in subjection to that authority. And to that authority, we are to submit, we're to obey, we're to honor them, respect them. That's something we can't begin too early to teach our children. We must teach our children to respect authority. Because God's way is order. God's way is order. God will not have his church to be a place of rebellion and confusion. It's a place of order. And so God's made society to be that way. It's God who's made it that way. It's God who's put the rulers where he's put them. It's God who rules in the hearts of those that rule. So our text this morning is found in Romans chapter 13. Now Christ sends his messenger to preach the good news that Christ Jesus is the salvation of his people. You'll find this in every epistle, just as you find in this epistle. Paul spent the majority of his time declaring the good news of Christ Jesus our Lord. He began in the first chapter in his opening remarks saying that the gospel of God, which he promised afore in the prophets, is concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason the gospel is the power of God unto salvation is because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And this is what makes the just to live by faith. Paul declared to us that all sinners have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And he declared that the righteousness of God, that righteousness God has provided, whereby his people are justified from all our sins, from which we couldn't be justified by our works, that righteousness by which we're justified, by which we're made accepted of God, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness of God. He declared God just when he satisfied the law for his people. He declared God the justifier because he put away the sin of a particular people. And so when God brings us to faith, through faith, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us because Christ made his people righteous. And we're no longer under the law. That husband is dead to us now. We're married to Christ, and our fruit is produced by Christ, our husband. And he gets the glory. And Paul declared this, and he declared that there is no chosen child of God that God will lose. He has a people among Jew and Gentile, chosen, saved the same way by the grace of God through faith in Christ. And God won't lose one of them. So the preacher that Christ sent is to preach Christ and him crucified. This is where we spend the majority of our time preaching Christ and him crucified, just like you find in all the epistles. But you also find in all the epistles, if you read those epistles from beginning to end, just like the churches were to do when they received these letters, you're going to find the gospel declared through the majority, but then you're going to find Christ's messengers also taught to teach the Lord's people our responsibility in how we are to conduct ourselves in this life for the purpose of adorning the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ in all things. That's our purpose, is to adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Don't we fail miserably at that? It's no excuse, and I'm not making an excuse, but when I make that statement, adorn the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ in all things, my first thought is, oh, I failed in that so badly. I think that's the thought of every true believer. We failed in this. But it's the hearts, it's the desire of the heart that God's given. And this is the purpose of all these precepts of the gospel, is to teach us to adorn the gospel in our home and in our lives in the world. That's the purpose of it. And we're not only to preach the gospel, but we're to teach these things on how we're to conduct ourselves. This is as much the Word of God as the first part of the epistle is. It's as important as the first part of the epistle. We would have no effect and no power as the church of God were set forth to bear witness of Christ. We would have no witness whatsoever if even though we believed the doctrine perfectly, even though we believed everything God has declared in truth and we submitted to it, and yet we went forth into the world and lived like rebellious sinners, we'd have no witness whatsoever. It would destroy the witness of the church. And so he teaches us how to conduct ourselves in a way that's honoring to God. So when Paul gets to Romans 12, he taught us how, as believers, to treat one another. And then he taught us how we are to bless our enemies and not curse our enemies. He taught us as much as lies in us to as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. And then today, he's going to teach us how we are to conduct ourselves in subjection to the powers that be. And let me remind you now, this applies to the president, it applies to state rulers, city rulers, police officers, it applies to pastors, husbands, teachers, employers, and so on. I titled this, Reasons We Submit to Authority. Reasons We Submit to Authority. Here's the first reason. God put them in power over me. That's the first reason. God put them where they are. He says in verse 1, let every soul, every person, every believer, every one of God's saints be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So our first reason is God put them there. God put them there. Then secondly, the reason we submit to authority is because to resist the power is to resist God. If I resist the power God put over me, I'm resisting God. Look here in verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's judgment, punishment. Going to receive punishment if you really resist the powers. For rulers are not a terror to good works. There's no reason, if you do well, there's no reason to be afraid of a ruler. But to the evil, that's who's afraid of the power, those that are doing evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? And here's the third reason we're to submit to authority. Each one in authority is God's minister to me. They're God's minister to me. Look here in verse 3, the second part. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the ruler. For he's the minister of God to thee for good. That's what he's sent for. He's to make sure you're protected and it's for your good. He's the minister of God. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He's the minister of God to execute punishment upon those that do evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, not only to avoid punishment, but also for conscience sake. Knowing in your conscience that the powers of God, knowing that that's God's minister, knowing that to resist him is to resist God himself. For this cause pay ye tribute also. Taxes. Federal taxes is what's meant by tribute. For they're God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. That's federal tax. Custom to whom custom. That's sales tax. Fear to whom fear. That means subjection and submission. Honor to whom honor. That means respect them as God's minister to you. So, knowing God our Father and His Son Jesus Christ is the great power over all. It's God's will. This is God's will. It's God's will that His people be in subjection to all authority. Now, first of all, why will God have us submit and respect authority? Well, we're to submit to those in authority because God our Savior put them in authority over me. That's why I'm to submit. God put them there. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, God ordained the power that is in place. Now, go back to eternity. This began in eternity. Who was the first power God ordained? God ordained His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be the Savior of His people, a Prince and a Savior. God ordained this before the world began. Will we reject the power that's standing right here in civil government that's over me? Will I reject that power today? Will you reject Christ? God ordained them both. He ordained them both. The power that be is of God. Both of them are of God. And when God called King David and made him king over Israel, God was typifying. He was setting forth a picture of how He ordained the Lord Jesus Christ to be the king of His spiritual elect, His spiritual Israel, the kingdom of God before the world was made. David said, the Lord God of Israel chose me. David knew how he became king. He said, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father. Before all the house of my father, before all my brothers, God chose me to be king over Israel forever. He said, He hath chosen Judah to be the ruler. He chose Judah. Out of all the tribes, God chose Judah. And he said, and of the house of Judah, he chose the house of my father. He chose Jesse. And he said, and among the sons of my father, he liked me. God liked me to make me king over all Israel. David knew how he became king. Well, God chose Judah to be the ruler. And that's a picture. Remember, out of all the tribe, God chose Judah. And you know why? Because Christ came through Judah, because he's the lion. He's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's the power of the tribe of Judah. God said a lawgiver will not, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. It means to him to whom it belongs. To him shall the gathering of the people be. That's Christ our Lord. And then out of all the tribes of Judah, God chose the house of Jesse because he prophesied and declared Christ would be the root of Jesse. He's the root and the offspring. He's the root that came before that produced Jesse, and he's the offspring that came through the lineage of Jesse as the man Christ Jesus. And out of all the house of Jesse, out of all his sons, God chose David. And out of all God's sons, he chose his only begotten son to be his firstborn among many brethren to whom he trusted the whole house, to whom he trusted his name and all his inheritance and the whole government to be upon the shoulder of Jesus Christ our Lord. He ordained Christ to be the power. He's the power. That's the only way David was a king forever, was in Christ Jesus, our eternal king. And so Psalm 89:19 says, then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and said, I've laid help upon one that is mighty. I've exalted one chosen out of the people. Who is that one? Who's that one God chose? Well, David was a picture. But who's he picture? Verse 27, he said, I will make him my firstborn. My firstborn, the only begotten Son of God, my firstborn, I'll make him higher than the kings of the earth. He's the power. When the Son of God took flesh, he not only was made under the law of God, he subjected himself to be under the law of civil government in the land. That they accused him of being against Caesar because he said, because they knew he was the king of the Jews. He's the king of his elect people. And so they took this to mean he was going to lead insurrection against Caesar. But that wasn't so. He was in subjection to all civic rule. Our Lord Jesus Christ even paid taxes. You remember when they came and they asked Peter, does your master pay taxes? He said, yeah. And before, as soon as Peter walked in the house, the Lord said, of whom do they exact? Do they do it of their own children or of others? He said, nevertheless, he said, you go over here to the sea, Peter, and you throw a line in, and the first fish you bring up, it's going to have a coin in its mouth. You talk about power and authority. Go over there and go fishing, Peter. The first fish you that bites that hook is going to have a coin in his mouth. You take that coin. You go pay taxes for you and for me. So Peter did. He subjected himself to all authority. And doing so, Christ established, again, I've told you this in each of these precepts, we can't do these precepts to earn a righteousness. Christ did these things perfectly for his people. He's our righteousness in even these earthly precepts. He was in subjection perfectly like none had ever been or have ever been since. And he did that for his people. And then he went to the cross and he bore our sins for not being in subjection as we ought. And having made us perfectly righteous, having purged all our sin, God raised him. He had ordained this from the eternity, and he raised his son as the God-man, as the one who is God and man. He raised him to his right hand and gave him all power over all. In heaven, in earth, in this world, and in the world to come, all power belongs to Christ. Look at Acts 2. I know I've read this many times to you, but it's just so good. Acts 2, look at verse 29. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's been quoting David. The Jews were so high on David. Well, he'd been quoting David, and now he says this, verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. He's dead. He's buried. His sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne." That's what God meant when he told David, "You're going to be a king forever, David." He meant your house is going to hold the kingship forever because I'm sending my son. He's going to reign forever on your throne. It's a heavenly throne. It's not an earthly throne. He's on a heavenly throne. In heavenly Jerusalem, in heavenly Mount Zion. This is a spiritual rule, spiritual kingdom, a spiritual king. And he rules everybody, spiritual and temporal. Look, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he," Christ, the King, "he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." They were preaching in languages they had never learned because Christ poured forth the Spirit and gave them the ability to preach. There were so many different nations there at Jerusalem to come for Passover and for Pentecost. And so he gave them the Spirit to be able to preach to those different nations that were there, but they all preached one message. They preached the resurrection and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And he says, and Christ shed it forth. Christ's the one that gave them the ability to do it. "For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord." The Lord Jehovah said to my Lord Jesus Christ, "Sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, he's made him Lord. He's made him King. He's the supreme power and he's Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Prince and he's the Savior." And so what does God say to us? Psalm 2. Look at Psalm 2, verse 10. So this is what God says to you and me now. He says in Psalm 2 and verse 10, he says in verse 10, "Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Be in subjection to Christ the Lord. Honor Christ the Lord. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Now, do you trust Christ? When we read here that there's no power but of God, that's our Lord Jesus Christ it's talking about. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and there's no power but of Christ. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. He sets them among princes. He makes them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth, his people, his rulers, his people, those he makes kings and priests, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. And he set the world upon them. The government's on his shoulder, and he set this world upon the pillars, his people, those he's made kings and priests. This world rests on us and because of us. That's the only reason this world's held in store is because of his people. But the chief rule, the government, is on his shoulder. He's the king. "He removeth kings and setteth up kings," Daniel said. Get that now. He removes kings and sets up kings. I don't care what you think of this president we have or what you thought of the last president we have. Christ removeth kings, and Christ setteth up kings. Whoever the next election, whoever's elected, Christ removeth kings, Christ setteth up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, he gives knowledge to them that know understanding. He said in Psalm 8:15, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice. They can't do one thing without Christ making them do it. They can't do one thing. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. That's Psalm 8:15. It's by God our Savior. Doesn't that give you comfort, brethren? I would have no comfort at all. Here's the problem with getting into these big political discussions and arguing with people that disagree with you. You end up taking your eye off Christ, and before it's all over with, you come to this conclusion, we're in a terrible mess. Yes, we are, if it's just up to men. But it's not. Christ is ruling. Christ rules. And he's ruling it for the good of his people. That's right. I may not like the ruler that's in place, but I love the one ruling him. And he's ruling for me. He's using that one. No matter how wicked, no matter how corrupt, he's using him to rule for me. That's so from the president to the police officer to a pastor to a teacher to your husband. Whoever's in authority, God's put them there, and they're ruling for you. Here are his people. So our Prince and our Savior says be in subjection to them. What does that mean? First of all, it means pray for them. Pray for them. Preacher, you mean I'm going to pray for some wicked ruler that I don't agree with at all? Listen to this. You know, we've been looking in Jeremiah how God used the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and he brought all of Judah under captivity to Babylon. And at that time, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know God at all. He was just a wicked ruler. You know what God told his children that were taken captive into Babylon? He said, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace of that city you shall have peace. He said, pray for them. So he tells you and me, you may not agree with the rulers that be. You may not have anything in common with them as far as the way they're ruling. But God says, first of all, be in subjection by praying for them. Have we ever thought about that? You get all these everybody's king of politics now and on the internet. I wonder how many have stopped and prayed for that one that's in rule. That's ruling thing. Pray for him. Pray for him. God said, seek the peace. And he said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. And when he says this, he's saying all kinds of men. Listen, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. He means all classes of men, from kings to paupers, God has a people. And he's going to have them all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So pray for them. You just don't know, but God may have in store another one like David, who's going to be a godly president. It might be the one we have right now. I know that sounds far to believe, but he saved you, didn't he? He could save me too. He could save him too. What if he did that? We don't know. We just don't know. And then being subjection means we're not to rail on authority. We're not to brawl against them with fist or anything like that. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be not brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all. Not railing on them. If I only submit when those in authority do something I want to do, but I oppose otherwise, then I'm not in submission. So let us be subject to those in authority, because there's no power but of our Redeemer, none but of Him. And secondly, he says we must be in subjection because to resist the power is to resist God. Since he's the only one that is the power that put them in place, if I resist them, I resist him. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. You take any power that exists to resist any one of those in authority, I have to resist God. That's what I'm doing. If I resist them, I'm resisting God. I'm saying to Christ the King, I'll not have you reign over me. If I resist one he's put in authority, I'm saying to him, I'm not going to have you reign over me. That's serious, isn't it? Samuel was the authority God put over the children of Israel as God's prophet. That was the chief power in the land. That's how God ordained it to be. The prophet sent to his people was to be the chief ruler of the whole land. But Israel didn't like that, because to them that didn't look impressive. They wanted a king like the heathen nations had. God didn't put a king over his people. He put a preacher over his people. They wanted a king like the other nations had. And this displeased Samuel, and he prayed to the Lord. And listen to this. The Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they've not rejected you, Samuel, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. We reject the one God's put in power. We reject God who put them in power. Angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against the powers that be before the Lord. You think about that. Angels who are far above us in power, they don't bring a railing accusation against the powers that be. Am I going to do that? If I do that, I'm bringing an accusation against God who put them there, against my Savior who put them there. A God-sent pastor, he's not to be resisted. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They're the minister of God for your good. They watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it. That they may do what? Give account. I've always looked at that, so that they may do it, that they may rule over you with joy and not with grief. But I think he's saying that they might, he says right before that, they're going to have to give an account to God for you. And he says, obey them that they may do that with joy and not with grief. That they may give account to God with joy and not with grief. For that's unprofitable for you. If I resist my parents, I'm resisting God who ordained them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, what does in the Lord mean? That means if they command me anything in accordance with God's will, in accordance with God's word, I'm to obey them. Now, if a parent tells a child, you can't go worship Christ, you can't serve the Lord, you can't assemble with God's people, now I'm to side with Christ then. If a husband does that to a wife, that's the worst fornication there is to tell her she can't worship God. She's to side with Christ, not with him. But in the Lord, if that ruler is doing what's according to God's will, I'm to submit. I'm to submit. Husbands, teachers, employers, police officers, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as to them that are sent by him. Now, you who are students, I want you to think of this. Probably never thought of this before. Your teacher at school, you're sitting in a classroom. You don't think this has anything to do with spiritual things. But your teacher gives you an order, and you disobey that teacher. You're disobeying God who put that teacher over you. You resisting God himself who put that teacher over you. That puts this thing in a whole different light, doesn't it? Now, that's so. Now lastly, we must be in subjection because the powers that be are God's ministers to us. And God's ministers to us. He says that one that resists, verse 3, they'll receive judgment. They'll receive wrath. They're going to receive punishment. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil, to those that disobey. Will you then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Who's ruling his heart? God is. He's the minister of God. God's ruling his heart. And God sent that power that be to minister for your good. You obey, and that's what you're going to receive. You're going to be ministered to for good. What happens if you disobey? If you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath, punishment upon him that doeth evil. And so you must be subject, not only because you want to avoid wrath, because you want to avoid a conscience that's guilty before God, knowing you've disobeyed God and disobeyed the power he put in place. If a person in authority abuses power, that's wrong. That's just flat out wrong. If a person in authority abuses power. But we see on television, and something evil is going on right now in this nation and all over the world, where authority is being undermined. And you see all these videos now of police brutality and of teacher brutality even, you're seeing now. But they rarely ever show. Now, I know there's some exceptions to this. I know there are some bad rulers, and God will have them punished. But by and large, you don't see what happened beforehand that made that person in authority do what they did to that person. This text says they are the minister of God. God is ruling them. God is in control of them. And God has sent them for our good to protect us, or, if we disobey, for our punishment. What would it be if you didn't have police officers protecting you, brethren? Do you know what anarchy is? Do you want everybody to just be their own law and just do what comes into their heart? You know what that is? That's hell. That's what hell will be. You won't have any rule over anybody that do whatever comes into their heart. We better appreciate that God's put these powers that be to protect us. I want to obey them. I want to be protected. But if you reject them, if you resist them, you ever seen this? You see somebody, they'll commit some terrible crime. They murder somebody. You see these shows. They murder somebody, and then they took that body out in the most remote place there is, and they buried it. Place nobody's been in 100 years. And they bury this body. And within a year, somebody's out stumbling along through there and finds it. And the police end up bringing them, tracing it back to the person that did it, and they end up in jail. Who was in control of all that? God was. You're not going to be able to commit crimes against humanity and get away with it. Because though people might not see you, God sees you. And God has these ministers working to where he's going to get you, and he's going to put you in jail if you need to be put in jail. And he's going to do it for the protection of those that obey and for the protection of his people. We need to have people who obey. We need. Think about Paul. Paul was arrested by the rulers, and they had no reason to arrest him. They had no reason to arrest him. He was arrested by the Romans. But here's what was taking place. This is why he didn't resist. He knew God's in control of this. And here's what scriptures tell us what was happening. God made the Romans foot the bill. He made them pay for all the expenses to carry Rome, to carry Paul in a chariot, in a comfortable ride, all the way to Rome. And put him in a hired house in Rome to where he could have people come and visit him. And Paul preached the gospel of Christ there, and God saved some of the family in Caesar's house. What would have happened if Paul would have resisted? What if he'd have rebelled against the police officers that came to arrest him and run away, and they'd have shot him and killed him? You see what I'm saying? He submitted to them, and God worked his will through it and put him right where he'd happened to be, and he preached the gospel, and he saved people in the most unlikeliest place you'd ever think they'd be saved, in Caesar's house. You read one of these epistles at the end, Paul says, and greet those that are our brethren that are of Caesar's household. That's why we submit to him. We don't know what God's doing. Submit to him. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So we're to pay our taxes and do all these things that God says to pay tribute. And do it knowing this, our citizenship's in heaven. We're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body, according to the working, whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. He's able to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, stand fast in the Lord. I pray God will bless that.